Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text for today is the gospel lesson. It's the last of the third part of our reading from Matthew chapter 1 on the genealogy of Jesus. And so, to get a flavor of this, we need to go back a little further to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, God made a promise to Adam and Eve that the one, the offspring of the woman, would come and crush the serpent's head. In Genesis chapter 12, God continued his promise to Abraham, and then he repeated shortly thereafter with Isaac and Jacob. And then in 1 Samuel, God expanded on his promise to David that from their lineage, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would be born. These past two midweeks, we have been considering how God kept this promise. And it certainly wasn't easy by any worldly standards to do so. The sin in the world reared its ugly head, even among those chosen to be the human ancestors of God's only begotten Son. As we've already seen, Jesus is descended from some pretty notorious sinners, and has descended also from some pretty notorious kings, some of who were the worst ever to be in Israel. But through it all, God was working, and God is always faithful to his word. So today we heard the third and final part of Matthew's genealogy. First we saw that Jesus had descended from sinners, and next we saw he descended from kings. And today, we kind of look at Jesus descended from who? Zerubbabel? Love those names, don't you? I was teasing Pastor Rafa on the way down to begin the service today. Good luck with those names. He did just fine. There's no truth to the rumor, though, that I chose to preach two midweeks in a row so I didn't have to read them. But you didn't want a dyslexic doing that in church, I promise you. And now we see that Jesus has descended from these no-names, if you will. Probably the most famous of the group is Zadok. There was actually an order called the Zadokites that came later after him that were descendants through him. But these people, they come out of the intertestamental period, that 400 years where no prophets are sent to Israel. God's word is silent. It's known as the silent time. It's the time after Malachi and before John the Baptist. It's the time recorded in that little separate book that we have called the Apocrypha that your friends who are Roman Catholics have in their Bible, right? We don't view it as scripture, we view it as history. And even the Roman Catholic Church would say it's not on equal level or equal par with the Old and New Testament. And yet it's contained in their Bibles because, it's that 400-year period. And it's during this period that these descendants that are mentioned tonight or today come. We could know very little about them unless we go into the extra-biblical writings from this period. But even then, there's not a whole lot to be known. By and large, they are anonymous. Men who lived without any knowledge that they would be in the line of the ancestor of the Savior of the world, and men that the world had pretty much, except for the scriptural genealogies, forgotten about. Although they are anonymous, they are yet very important. Indeed, they are so important because they are continuing the line of Jesus all the way up to his father, or if you will, his stepfather Joseph, but all the way back to his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather David, and back further yet, ending up with Adam and Eve as Luke does. But they're nobodies. The reality is that is true for all people in Jesus' genealogy. That is, until God came to them. Abraham was a nobody living in Ur of the Chaldeans, until God chose him and made him the father of many nations, with descendants more numerous than the stars of the sky and the sands on the seashore. David was a nobody, a shepherd, the youngest of all the sons of Jesse, until God chose him to be king, to be his king and progenitor of Jesus. And this is true of more recent examples as well. Consider the apostles themselves. None of them would have been chosen in high school, most likely to succeed, is my guess. And yet, here they are, the chosen ones by Christ to bring forth his message to the ends of the earth and even to our very ears this day. What about Martin Luther? He was just a little unknown monk in a little monastery in Germany. And yet, God used him to change the world. And let's not leave out Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph. Joseph was a carpenter and Mary just another young virgin waiting for her husband. It is, as we heard in the first reading tonight, or today from Deuteronomy, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers." You see, it's because the Lord loves you and is keeping his oath, his love and his faithfulness. Those are the only two reasons. If we want to find any other reason, something that is within the ancestors of Jesus or even within ourselves, our own skills and attributes, well, we're looking in the wrong place. It's simply because God so loved the world. And according to his plan, his plan was making ready the way for his only begotten Son to come into the world, that through his life, death, and resurrection, we might have the promise and hope of everlasting life by grace through faith on account of Jesus alone. And so perhaps today, in this last third of Jesus' genealogy, we can realize and understand that God uses ordinary to do extraordinary things. God chooses ordinary people and through them does his extraordinary things. For God chooses people and through them, his chosen people, his own Son is born. God chooses the most ordinary and simple things on the earth, water, bread, and wine. And yet with his word and promise attached to them, these means of grace give faith and forgiveness of sins. We don't have to be extraordinary. He is. So we heard in our second lesson today the Song of Mary, which is commonly referred to as the Magnificat. We hear the same message. God has done great things. Those who think they are extraordinary, God humbles. And those who are nothing, he exalts. He raises them up and uses them to do extraordinary things. Indeed, he has helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And so this is true also for you and me today. God is using the ordinary to do the extraordinary. Make no mistake about it. The thing that we do in this life that seem ordinary and can even become downright mundane, God is able to use in extraordinary ways. When we are good neighbors and faithful friends, when we love our neighbor as ourselves, God is able to do his extraordinary work through those simple things. When we see parents raising their children in the fear and knowledge of the Lord, that is most certainly an extraordinary thing. When we speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, the aged and the unborn, when we gather to hear God's word, when we pray as he has taught us, and when we give, these are all extraordinary things. And yet they also remind us of the desperate need we have of absolution, because we have to plead guilty that we haven't done these simple things very often or faithfully. and yet they are extraordinary, not because they are great in and of themselves, and not because of us, the ordinary person who's doing them, but because God is using us to do His extraordinary work. Not because He has to, but because just like He picked Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on to be His descendants, that the Messiah would come from, He chooses to. Through these ordinary good works, God is providing daily bread, granting care, giving faith, and doing His extraordinary things through ordinary people, which includes you and me. So we ask today, Jesus descended from who? We didn't know Him, not a lot about them, but that's okay. God knows them. He knows who. They were chosen by Him and remembered by Him and recorded by Him. And so are we. For we are also chosen by God and are precious to Him, not because we are the best or the brightest or the strongest or the best known, but because we are precious to Him. We are here at this time and at this place according to His plan. And know that just as these nobodies were both remembered and recorded by God, so your name and mine are recorded also. They're remembered and recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life for life and an everlasting. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.